Hey, brethren, this morning we have a little special treat to have Brother Hatchett and his family here with us. After Brother Hatchett's talk this morning, we have a 15-minute intermission while the girls do some work in the kitchen, and we're going to have a study in Ezekiel until around 12 noon. Brother Hatchett will announce his own subject. Brother Hatchett.
Thank you. Dear friends, we are happy to be with you this morning. The Greek class sends you love and greetings, and they give up the 2 o'clock Greek meeting in order to be able to come here. It was about 2 years ago that again we was here with you.
How long?
About 2 years. In 1780, you remember all the by reading the French Revolution, where the blood was spilled in the old Paris streets. Charles Dickens, you remember too the word that he said. It's grand and awful time. Grand because the people in France took liberty. They liberated themselves from the yoke of aristocracy. But it's an awful time because blood was spilled. That awful time and grand time is the same with us today. We live in the presence of the Lord. Grand time with Lord's people. Wonderful. And if anybody would say to you how much you can do to sell the truth, we are the most richest people in the whole world. And if we are penniless, if we don't have nothing, if we lose our job, if we lose our home, if we lose everything that we have, and we have nothing in our pocket, still we are the most richest people in the whole world because we have the truth. And the truth is so precious and so can make riches to anybody, so he has everything. In this crucial time that we live, though it is a grand time for the Lord's people, because we are in the presence of the Lord, yet it is an awful time. Awful time for the world, mankind. We are engulfed with tragedies, with sorrows, everywhere. Not only in families, but in communities and the whole world of mankind, national. Today, I was expecting some that lives here in Staten Island. A couple of months ago, he wrote to me, we advertised in the Greek newspaper, God and Reason, Where Are the Dead, and things like that, small articles every Sunday. And we received many letters in the Greek film, newspaper, Greek newspaper from New York was all over about 30 to 35,000 copies all over the United States, Canada, and so on. So it's a mean to advertise God's kingdom and the hope of the world. So he wrote me from Staten Island, and I sent the booklet Where I've Been Dead. After about 3 or 4 weeks, he wrote me, I did not receive yet. So I said to him, wait about a week or two, by the middle of January, and if you did not receive, then I will send you again. 2 weeks ago, Maybe. Oh. 2 weeks ago, I received his letter. And he said to me, I received the booklets about 2-3 days before a tragedy came to my army. He said, my wife, all of a sudden, died from heart attack. 49 years of marriage, we have children, we have grandchildren, we was lovely family, 49 years of marriage. His name is Nicholas Athanas. Athanasopoulos, but Athan, he quotes his name. And he started to tell me how they tried to revive her, the doctors and the family, grievances and things like that. He said, I lost my wife within a minute. And we feel grieved. But your booklet was console us, and your letter that you wrote to us. And I told him that we had a meeting here. I have a family, and I know death. Because 2 of my daughters married, their husbands passed away, and they have their families too. And we're going to be in this place here, and I sent him the direction where we are meeting here. Though that will be in English, the meeting, but my English will be just like a Greek, so you can understand. Don't worry if you don't know so much Greek, to come here, to be consoled. Griefs and tragedies all over the world, in every nation. Did you see about a week ago the death that was happened to Phen Nom in not Vietnam but the other side here,
Cambodia.
A bomb from a rocket from a communist dropped in the school. And children from 12 years on, it was 12 dead, and about 40 was maimed. And they showed the pictures in the television. It was horrible. It was cruel. The bodies of the children was demolished. Blood was spilling all over down. It was sickening. And then mothers and children and family crying for the tragedy that was happened to them. Take the tragedy of Cyprus, 200,000 homeless, because Turkey invaded and ravaged and everything, women and children. Death was spilled all over the island. And 200,000 people are homeless, far away from their home. Tragedies in every place. Wonderful time, grand time for the Lord's people, but yet an awful time, the time that we are living today. In this crucial time that the Lord's people are living here upon the earth, Jesus admonished his people with these words, which is found in Luke 21:34-36. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. I like to emphasize the words, that day will come unawares upon you. For as a snare shall it come to all that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That day, a special day, the day of his presence, when it's grand time for the Lord's people, but it's awful time for the whole world of mankind, families, communities, and nations. In Malachi 3, 2 and 3 we read. But who may abide the day of his presence? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Luther translates a little bit different, and I like better. For he is like a fire of the melter, and like a lye, L-Y-E, a lye of the washer. Washes everything, every stain, the washer's lye. Anything that you clothe and anything like that, the lye cleans out everything. That is the presence of the Lord. In the Lord's people. Cleaning out all the stains, all the impurities. Why you have a trouble in your home? Tell me. You have a trouble with your sons, you have a trouble with your wife, you have a trouble with your grandchildren, you have trouble with your neighbor, you have a trouble with the friends in the meeting. All we are together in a fire's fire, in the washers that cleans out every impurities. We're going to be in that condition, and we are. Who can stand in his presence? Well, it's a wonderful thing. All we say, the presence of the Lord is wonderful, and we are happy. But who can stand? Because we are going to be tried. We're going to be tried like the cloth is tried in the lye of the washer, like the gold is tried in the fire. Who can stand? Here is the admonition of the Lord. That day, Zephaniah, in the third chapter, 8 verse, we read, "Therefore wait ye upon me, said the Lord, until this day." The article D points a special day. "The day that I rise up for pay, for my determination is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even my fierce anger. For all there shall be devoured with the fire of his jealousy." That day, Jesus used the same word, dear friends, and it's wonderful how he used it in the 24th chapter of Matthew. The same word, so Zephaniah, "I will assemble the kingdoms, and I will assemble the nations." And Jesus said, nations against nations. The same thing in the day of the Lord, when he is going to raise up for a penny. Because the whole earth is going to be devoured by the fire of the jealousy. Not as was in the Egyptian time, one nation. Not as in the Assyrian time. Not as in the Jewish nation in Jerusalem. One nation, or two or three involved. Now is worldwide. The whole world of mankind. And we are in the middle, in that condition. The whole world of mankind has been divided into camps. You remember 1914? Well, you can go back to the map. It was Europe. Every nation of Europe, Germany, Italy, France, England, Greece, they have kingdoms by themselves. It was strong nations. Where they are now? Where are those kings? Where are those emperors? Where that unity of Europe in small nations is all gone. And now we face two camps. Two divided, the whole earth is divided in two camps. Communistic camps and capitalistic camps. Two great powers. And the hearts of men are in fearful condition. What will happen? And Jesus said that. Jesus said that those positions that we are now. Nations is going to be in perplexity. He used the word poria. They are in no way out. They don't know where to turn. And that's the condition today. Not only in Europe or Asia or even Africa. All over, even the United States, they don't know where to turn. We are living in that condition. And the admonition of Jesus to his disciples that will live in that time is timely warning. Watch and pray. that you may be stand in the days of the Lord. Weymouth, it translates the different of Mark 13:33. Take ye heed, watch and pray. And Weymouth said, take care and be on the alert and pray. What is prayer? That's my talk today, the preliminary. What is prayer? Prayer is a communion in spirit with the Father, the meditation of man with his Creator. It is the act of offering reverent petition to God in thanksgiving, adoration, to the fountain of life, and giver of every good gift. It is the communion in spirit with the Father. The birds every morning sing praises to God. Any one of us that lives in outside, in a farm, in outside of big cities, and go in the morning out, you will see all the birds singing, especially in the morning, chanting, singing to the Creator. When drinking water, they lift up towards their hands as thanksgiving. They drink the water and they look up in order to drink. It's like when they drink the water of life and they give thanks to the fountain of life. The flowers give out the sweet fragrance of their existence in their perfection to their maker and their creator. The roses open their petals upward in the morning, indicating that they give their hearts, their all, to him for their existence. In the morning, the flowers, the roses, open their petals, and then a faintness goes up, especially in the morning, like giving all they have, all the existence, to the Creator. Only man, only man, the most intelligent of all the earthly creation on earth, has to be taught how to pray. They don't know how to pray. The man has to be taught how to pray. Prayer is like an air. Like nothing can live without air. So a Christian can never be in existence without prayer. Prayer is the breathing condition that we breathe. But air has a motion. In order to understand that this is an air, what means air in motion? What is the result? Wind. Can you fly a kite? You know, kite. In this room? No. Why? It's full of air, but not wind. So, faith must have, prayer must have a faith, and have faith must be in action. We have faith, but how we show our faith? Our faith must be in action. And Paul in Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is not a principle, is not an idea, is an identity, is a person, is a personality, is a creator. So those that they come to God, they must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that seek him. In manna, April 5th, it's stated there that we read, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Oh, how wonderful the psalmist David. What heart? What can the heart that men of God have? Even in the night time, when he wake up in the night time in his bed, all was his mind was pointed to God, to the Creator. And he did not know God's plan as we know today. But his faithfulness to the Lord, his heart to be attached to the Lord, even in the night time. When he wake up in the night time, his mind was turning to God. Prayer is not a privilege merely, but also necessity, he commands. Commanded and indispensable to our Christian growth. Whenever loses the desire to thank and worship and commune with the Father of mercies, may rest assured that he is losing the very spirit of sonship and should promptly seek to remove the barriers, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every additional evidence of the Lord's confidence in us by the revealing of his character and plan, so far from diminishing our worship and prayers, should multiply them. If our hearts are good soil, they will bring forth more abundantly. Prayer, communion with God. May we ask questions. Did God command Adam and Eve in paradise to pray to him? We have no account, we have no record that God commanded Adam to pray. But dear friends, Adam and Eve was perfect in their perfection. And anyone who is perfect in his perfection is like the needle of the compass. No matter where to turn, always pointing to the north. So, a perfect man always yearns to the Creator, to worship him. There is no people in the whole earth, in all the ages, who has not the desire to worship something higher than himself. There is no evidence, there is no record that is a tribe or any national in the whole earth that has not the desire to worship God. Only the fool said in his heart that there is no God. The first mention in the Bible of prayer we found in Genesis 24:11-15. You remember Abraham sent his Eliezer, his servant, to Mesopotamia to find a bride for his son Isaac. Isaac was 40 years of age. And Abraham sent his servant to find a wife 700 miles far away, 6-7 months journey, to find a wife for his son Isaac. When you tell to somebody, to us today, that account, to say to your son or to your daughter, I'm going to find a wife for you, everybody will pull your eyes out. They like to do themselves. But here, Abraham sent his servant and Isaac consented, 40 years old, that his father knows better than him and he respected him, to send his servant to select a wife for him. Think of that. Think of that. Think the condition, the nearness of God was those people with the condition of today. Eliezer took the camels and took the many other servants and geese and went to Mesopotamia, 700 miles, maybe 6-7 months journey. And when he came to Mesopotamia, he stayed in the well, that all the people came out to draw water. And he kneeled his camel down and he prayed. This is the prayer. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of the water, And the daughters of the men of the city came out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitchers, I pray thee, that I may drink the water. And may she say, drink, and I will give thy camels to drink also. Let she will be that that thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness to my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, praying, behold, Rebekah came out, who was gone to Bethuel, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. And Abraham told her, after she fetched out the water, give me the water, please, to drink. And immediately said, yes, my, I will give you, and I will fetch out water for your camel. Abraham knew that she was the daughter. She was the one that the Lord has appointed. Before he was praying, kneeling down, and his camel was kneeling down to pray, God has directed Rebekah to come. Eliezer went to the home. He talked to the household there. He gave the presents. And she was asked, you like to go to Canaan to be a husband to Isaac? She never knew him. But she never knew him. And she said, I will go. And she went. Now here, we have a types. Types which are wonderful. You cannot force the types. What is there? Abraham represents God. Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit. And Cana and the 500 represent the earth. The Holy Spirit, Isaac, selects the bride. The Spirit of God is God that selects. Even Jesus, when he went out to select his disciples, God directed. We're going to come to that point. It's God that directs you. It's God that calls you. It's not me, even Jesus himself. It's God that calls you. And what Rebecca said, I will go. And that's the choice. Each one of us, we will go. We'll come. You cannot force. You cannot force, no matter how much you talk to your children, or to your wife, or to your family, or to your relatives. You cannot, no matter how eloquently you will speak to them, if God will not open their hearts, you cannot put the truth in their own mind. Naturally, one said one time, how beautiful, the light travels 186,000 miles per second and travels from the sun in order to come to the earth in 7 minutes in order the light to come here. Light that enlightens the whole world. But some people, the truth, which is just better than light and speedier than light, the light, they cannot penetrate even a quarter of a religious God. No matter how much you tell him, if God would not open their minds and their hearts, they cannot come to Christ. So it's not forceful. Rebecca was asked, do you like to go? He said, I will. I will go. Willingly. But Eliezer took Rebecca with camels and her maidens, and he was coming to Canaan. But in Canaan, another man, every night, in the afternoon, in the evening tide, went up to the fields and he was praying. And we read in Genesis 24:63, and Isaac went to meditate in the field at evening tide. He went out to pray, to meditate. What do you think, dear friends, that Isaac was thinking? My father sent Eliezer to fetch out wife for me. Oh Lord, make that Eliezer to find a good wife, beautiful, but most of all, to respect me. And above all, to respect the God of my father Abraham. Well, that's the condition that Isaac was praying, meditating. All the knows in his mind what Eliezer is going to do and what wife he is going to bring to him. And when Rebecca came with Eliezer and with camels near Tina, where Abraham and Sarah was dwelling, Rebecca saw a man coming from the field. And he said to Eliezer, "Who is that man?" "Oh, that my master, Isaac, your husband." He immediately, she covered herself, respecting her husband. "He is going to be my husband." Respecting him. And I saw that. I saw when I was in the Orient, in Cairo, you too. Finally, fine women, they covered themselves. No man to see her face except her husband. So Rebecca did the same thing. The respect that the class, that the church has, and though they have a value, but yet respect, because he is going to be the head. What Isaac did, when she came down from the camel, Isaac took her and went to the tent of his mother and opened the tent, and she and he went in. Sarah was dead. And Isaac, in order to be comforted, he took Rebecca in his mother's tent, and she became his wife. And the account said, and Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and loved her. And Isaac was comforted for his mother's death. Isaac was comforted for his mother's death. Beautiful picture, dear friends. Without to make any violence in application, when the union of Christ in the church is going to take place, the covenant in sacrifice will cease. Sarah is going to be there. No more sacrifices for the high calling, because the union of Christ and the church took place. Isaac was comforted when he united in account of death of his mother there. 20 years later, after the union of Isaac and Rebecca, they have no children. And Isaac, again, we find in the 25th chapter of Genesis, 20:21-26, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because he was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare to him two sons, Jacob and Esau. Another question is going to be asked: can our prayer change God's plan or the course that God has set forth? Can a prayer change that course of God? Well, we know the condition. No, they cannot change. Like a man, brother, who was knew the truth years ago, going to his country, and then a funeral procession came there, and he said, "I am child of God, and I have faith in the Lord," and he started to pray in order to make a resurrection of the dead. That is not in God's way. It's not in his will. We must pray according to his will. But yet, we find in the Old Testament events that God has changed his course. That he wanted to do something and he changed his course. Now, take the prayer of Moses. Moses was almost bestowed by Israel. Israel was rebelled and came to be idolater, built And after there with a cat and worship and stand to dance. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to destroy all those people who rebel against me. And I will make thee a great nation. What Moses did. If anyone else would be a leader of Israel, maybe he would say this, oh Lord, do what is right in thy sight. If you like to destroy them and make me a great nation, I will accept. But not Moses. Moses said, blot me out. Blot me out. But let thy people, is thy people, thou hast taken them out from me, from Egypt, and thou hast brought them here, and thou hast promised them to bring to Canaan. Blot me out, but not thy people. What a leader. What a man of God. And what the Lord did, he changed his mind. He did not destroy Israel because Moses treated God. And God repented in account of Moses, but he said, I'm going to chasten them. Take the pathetic prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Israel. It is found in Isaiah 38:1-6. Was a good king. But the Lord told Isaiah, go to the king and tell him that he's going to die. And set up his affairs because he's going to die. He has some kind of a wood or some kind of plaque. And the death was evident and evidence to him. So after Isaiah the prophet went out, Hezekiah turned to the Lord. And he started to pray. And this is the prayer. Then in those days Hezekiah was sick to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned the face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech ye, how I walk before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept so. He was crying. In his bed, praying to the Lord. To remember him, because he was a good king. Then came the word to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. The Lord heard his prayer and changed his mind about the death of the king. He gave to him 15 years in order to live. Then another prayer, very pathetic, was the prayer of David. When he was surrounded by Saul in a small mound, he has 400 followers, David, with his band, and Saul went around and compassed the mount. Then David prayed in that condition. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to my word in my mouth, because he was surrounded by Saul. What happened? Exactly that time, as we find in 1 Samuel 23, 25, 29. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. But in Samuel 23, 27, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, come down, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul turned from the pursuing after David, and went against the Philistine. And David and his men went free. He was helpless. 3,000 men surrounded. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord healed him. And he saved him. Then, after, when David was a king, he wrote poems, psalms, And here is the 18th Psalm, 1 to 50. I will read only one verse. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We have enemies, enemies of the world, enemies of our flesh, enemies all over. Satan is trying to distract us, to separate us from the Lord's people, from the truth, from everything, in order to discourage us. But our prayer to the Lord, constantly praying to the Lord, we get strength and we'll be saved. We came to the New Testament and we find the first time we mention about the prayer is by Jesus in Matthew. He told to his disciples, if you like to pray, go to your room, close the door, and when you pray in the darkness, our Father will give you openly. And when you pray, use not their repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking, repetition. In the original is pathologia. That means to say words meaningless. You have here in many Catholic rituals, Kyrieleison. Kyrieleison is a play too in the canon. When we Kyrieleison means Lord, help us. Lord, be merciful to us. They say Kyrieleison, but the people don't know anything about what that means. It's vain words. And even when it came to pass, when he wanted to select his disciples, the 12 disciples, he said, and he came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continue all night in prayer with God. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. That was a great job, a great work that he has to do, to select 12 among all his disciples. But he was praying all night in the mount in order to be guided who the Lord wanted them to be his disciples, the 12 disciples. Many times said, what will going to be the disposition? You have many times in the conventions and the meetings, what should be our disposition when we pray? In the public, when in the restaurant, or in the meeting, or in private. Well, in the restaurants, in the private, you cannot kneel down and pray. You can do that in your own room. In the morning when you go out, or in the night when you come back. What should be the disposition? To stretch out the hands? Paul said, man should stretch out the hands and pray to the Lord. Solomon did the same thing, stretched up his hands and prayed to the Lord. Paul said, I kneel down and I pray for you. By kneeling down, that you can do in the public place, but in the night time or in the morning, when you are in your private room, before you go out, you pray to the Lord. In the night time, again, you pray with you, kneel down to him. With the condition and the place that you are be found. When in the morning, we get up in the morning, many times we take our breakfast, we clap down, and we take the hats and everything like that, and we like to rush, take the bus in order to go to work before the time comes, and we forget to pray. And here it is. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. How can you expect the Lord to be with you during the day that you are in distress, that you never seek him in the morning? Seek me in the morning. He will find me in the afternoon or in the night. Bunyan said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a prayer. And without a heart. And Martin Luther said, the fewer words in prayer, the better prayer. Few words. Sometimes, you know, even in the meetings, when we put a brother in order to pray, he prays for all the class. He doesn't pray by himself, say, oh Lord, hear my petition. Hear our petition. The brother who prays, he prays for the whole class. He is the representative of the whole class. And when he starts, now not in the English friends, some Greek friends, he starts from Genesis to Revelation. And many times we are tired. Repetition, the same thing. To the point. Melanchthon said, trouble and perplexity drives me to prayer. And prayer drives away perplexity and trouble. When you are in trouble, even in perplexities, we go to the throne of grace. You know, we pour our hearts to Him. And after that, perplexities and problems will go away. Something will happen. A brother will come to you, or a sister will find, or a meeting will take place, or something will take place there that day, and all perplexities and trouble will go away. Abraham Lincoln, he said, I have been driven many times to my knees by overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me, all those about me, seems insufficient for the day. In prayer, I found the outcome. What, when we are in perplexity, we go to the throne of grace and we find consolation there. So, if we start each day in silent prayer, our outlook will be clear. For conversation with the Lord would banish every fear. Faithful hearts can always find to the way of happiness. Matters not how rough the road is or how much they possess. Watch the faces of mankind when you go along. You will surely recognize the heart beating in song. God gives us sweet recourse, to which all can turn. Prayer is the comforter of all those that yearn. So, start each day in silent prayer, and I assure you, you will find the greatest treasure in the world and blessed peace of mind. When we get up in the morning, we go to the throne of grace. What do we ask? We ask Him to be watched over us in all days of prayer. And when we come back tonight, before we go to bed, again, we give thanks to the Lord because He has kept us and brought us back to our home. It's a thanksgiving. So prayer is just like an air. So as no creature can live without air, so the same thing, a Christian can never live without a prayer. So, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. May the Lord help each one of us to have always communion with God, prayer with God, to come boldly to Him, to find peace in our hearts in every time of need. Thank you for that.
Thank you, Brother Hatches, for your precious thoughts on prayer. I appreciate it. I'm sure we all here did appreciate your thoughts.
Two seventy-four.
How long? Father, in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, we come to thy throne of grace at thy seat to thank thee for the truth that thou hast given to us, the sacrifice, Lord, of thy beloved Son, through whom we have access to come to thee and call thee Abba Father. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship that we have with thee and with one another. And we ask thy blessings upon the remainder of this day. Bless thy people everywhere. In Jesus' name.